We're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Changed heart, changed life, changed destiny. How do you like that? If you would, let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. As you know, the book of Colossians is written by Paul. Okay, he wrote the book of Colossians. This is one of the prison epistles, as you know. And the situation is that he heard from a friend that things are going on in the church. False teaching is going on. A cult is rising up. And he has to deal with the issues that have been coming to the church. So they're being led astray. And remember, we talked about mind control, what's going on in our culture. Mind control. Mind control was going on in Colossae, and it was also going on in our country today. Mind control. Just remember that. And he stressed last time we were together how important it is that we be knit together in love, that we are stronger united. Remember, united we stand, divided we fall. And then we also knew that we're knit together with Jesus' understanding. And that word understanding had significance because it was a Greek word sunesis, and it means this: the ability to assess any situation and decide the course of action that is necessary. Isn't that what you want in any type of situation where it's cloudy, you're not knowing exactly what to do, that you have the sunesis, the understanding of Jesus, how to navigate through this? And by the way, it is available to every Christian. You can tap into that type of understanding. Very important. Sunesis helps you through the fog of life. And then we had goals that we talked about last time. To do what is right, not what is expedient. And we spent a lot of time on that. Doing what is right is oftentimes, in the short term, very hard. Does not bring immediate relief in the situation, but has long-term benefits. And doing what is easy in a situation may bring relief emotionally, but has long-term consequences that it might not be so desirable. So do what is right, not what is easy. That's the message there. And then we said, now how do we really live out not being deceived? How do we really live out in a culture where we're inundated with really lies constantly? We get lies from the media, we get lies from the government, we get lies from all aspects of our culture. How do we really live out knowing what truth is? And we mentioned a couple things. We said in verse 7 last week, in order to not be deceived, that we need to be rooted in the Lord Jesus. We need to be built up in Him and established in the faith and taught. And taught. Teaching and doctrine is important. It's not just some dry, you're going to have doctrine today. No, doctrine is important. Doctrine simply means teaching. Good teaching is very important in order to be grounded in the faith, in order not to be a baby Christian in a baby church. Remember, your goal in life is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That means we're growing up, maturing in Him, not staying the same. We're progressing. That's the goal. So we're rooted and established. The principle is this: those who are solid in their faith will not be moved by the deception of the culture. And it's ramping up, folks. It's coming at you harder and harder and harder to buy into things that are really against the Word of God. Then I mentioned the group of people that I called the Rappers. And the Rappers actually came from a song in the 1970s when it goes, rap, 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 they call them the Rappers. Okay, the Rappers were deceiving, weren't they? They're trying to deceive a girl in that song. But Rappers are deceiving in the culture. Fast talk, and we warned about fast-talking people, full of words, fast talkers. Be careful. They're rapping, deceiving. Proverbs 10:19 says this: in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Don't you love that? Wrapping, yeah. Don't be deceived, folks, by deceptive words. Don't be deceived by a worldview, and I'm telling you, we're trying to prepare people here for going off to college, and that's why we do the Apologetics Minute, or just in general how to survive in the culture with, we're just, like I say, inundated with deceptive information. We're deceived by the world, universities, media, government, cults, and they have, according to Scripture, in verse 8, the NIV says, don't let anyone cheat you through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Fine-sounding arguments. Remember, fine-sounding arguments said long enough, loud enough, passionately enough, affects our brains and we start to buy into them. Don't. Don't buy into the fine-sounding arguments. The goal is to make you question what you believe. That's the goal. That's why this information comes at you. Question your biblical worldview, and they do this by intimidating. When you're a young man or you're a young lady going off to college and you're sitting in some science class, some biology class, you're going to be really hit with evolution. And your biblical worldview is going to be, oh, you are a fool. I cannot believe how foolish you are. Well, you might be the only guy standing, just like the God's not dead freshman kid that stood up and said, no, I'm going to stand for truth. So wherever you are in the environment that God has placed you, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's in a family that doesn't know much about God, you stand for the truth of God. That's the important thing there. Don't let the degrading stop you. Don't let those saying that only those ignorant and intolerant will believe the Bible. Don't let that view stop you. How about this one that is being pumped at us constantly? That the Jews are the problems in the Middle East, and if we just get rid of them, it'll all be better. Now, that's a lie, folks. That's a lie. We live by the Abrahamic covenant that says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and watch what's happening to America as we've divorced ourselves from the nation of Israel. Watch what will happen to us. We cannot live in blessing if we're not going to support that nation. How about this one? Everyone informed knows that evolution is true. You're going to hear that again in the schools. I mention this again because it's a big thing. You really believe that God created everything? That he just spoke it into existence? Well, guess what? Even the physicists today know that there was a start to this thing. Boom, it started. They have to agree with that. Now, how did it all start? Nobody knows that. It's God who started it. It is God who started it. And then you finally get down to this. You really believe there was an Adam and Eve? You really believe that there was a Noah and a flood? And then you know you're really dealing with somebody significant when they say, you believe in the book of Job? I go, no, I don't believe in the book of Job. I believe in the book of Job. Yes, there was a Job, and he had a mess in his life. Yes, there was. And guess what? There was a big fish, and Jonah got swallowed up and on the shore. Okay? Yes, I believe that whole thing. You know what? Jesus believed in it. So I believe in it. It's written, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of this world, fine-sounding arguments that they pump at you constantly. Don't buy into what the culture is saying. Don't do it. Now, not according to Christ, in verse 8 is what we saw last week. Fine-sounding arguments, not according to Christ. And I want you to remember this. No matter how much you are degraded, how much you are belittled, how much you are looked at as intolerant in the culture, remember these words. You are complete in him. You are complete in the Lord Jesus. That was verse 10 last week. So this is again as our review. You, Christian, are complete in him. You are on the winning team. You are on the winning team. You've chosen the right team to be on because you're winning. So don't be deceived by what the culture is throwing at you. Don't be deceived by what religion throws at you in the culture, which is not listening to the Scripture. Okay, it brings forth fine-sounding arguments. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about changed heart, changed life, changed destiny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, we always ask you to open up our minds to truth, soften our hearts, help us to hear from you the words of God that will penetrate our being sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Do that to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11. You've been taken from slave to free, slave to free. Verse 11. In him, that would be the Lord Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Folks, this whole journey in your Christian life started with a heart transplant. Heart circumcised, a heart transplant. So just keep that thought in mind. Circumcision of the heart is cutting away sin. Jesus did this for you when you were saved. Cut away sin. And now God looks at you as righteous because you have the imputed righteousness of Christ in you. Now again, as always, as we say, are you sinless? Are you indeed righteous? No, I mean, just you got up this morning. You started messing up right from the beginning. Maybe you said something to your wife or your kids or the guy on the road coming over here or the construction down here or the rain or whatever. No, we're not righteous, but we're righteous in the eyes of God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he looks at us as we are sinless, clean. That's a deal. That's a deal, I'll tell you. Because I don't know how many times you slip and fall, but I slip and fall a lot, and I'm very thankful for the imputed righteousness of Christ. Very thankful. Now, circumcision of the heart. God gave you a soft heart in exchange for a stone heart when he saved you. You agree with that? I would like you to turn to a common scripture, Ezekiel 36:26. And it's speaking to the nation of Israel and what's going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ and what he's going to do to these people. He's going to change their heart. But I think this is also applicable to how God changes the heart in an individual when they come into the family of God. Listen to these words of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36:25, it starts, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Isn't that what we want? Clean, pure. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I love that. And from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. But folks, that's a heart transplant. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. This stubborn, unrepentant heart of stone I will take out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Soft, malleable, something easily conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what he does to us. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And by the way, when you walk in his walk in his statutes and you keep his judgments, that's evidence that you are indeed genuine, that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's evidence. So he changes our hearts. At salvation, the body of sin was put off. You have to remember this. This is very important. Romans 6:6 says this, our old man was crucified with him. That means your old man was put to death. The body of sin might be done away with, katagero, to cease completely, be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of him. Now, listen to this. In him, in Jesus, our hearts were circumcised, sin was cut out. He says this very nicely in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord here. He says this. Now he's talking to the Jews, and who's a real Jew? Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now remember, the Jews wanted to follow the law. They wanted to be the ones that were the legalists. They were the Pharisees in particular. Do, 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 must, work, work, work. And that was outward, outward, outward. And Paul is saying here, he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It's not an outward thing. But he is a Jew, he is a genuine follower of Messiah who was one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Not in the letter is the law. And that the praise from men came because they're giving him high fives because they're all keeping the law as perfectly as they can. Hey, Joey, you're doing it great. And hey, Sammy, you're doing it great. And all these people are doing it crummy. We're great. They're crummy because of what we're doing. And Paul's saying, no, it is not outward. It is inward. It is a change of the heart that is what is important, not the outward. Now, once your heart is changed, conduct will change, and we'll talk about that later. But it doesn't make you more righteous by what you do. It does not. You are as righteous as you're ever going to be when you receive Jesus as your Savior. You must remember that. That is a very important concept. So salvation results from a work of God's Spirit in the heart, not by external efforts, not by circumcision, not by baptism, not by taking communion. Taking communion does not take away sins. It's a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a memorial. That's what the Bible says. It's not by how often you go to church or how often you pray. It is a change on the inside. Now listen to this. God is not interested in our outward religious show, but a genuinely changed heart. Very important. For those whose hearts are circumcised, that sin has been cut away, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now, you might have some issues that you're struggling with, but you can overcome those issues. You're no longer a slave to sin. Your old man is dead. And now I can say no to that sin that places it. Remember, Satan knows, the demonic realm knows, the carrot that is attractive to you. They've watched you, the demonic realm has watched you from the time you were born, knows the tendencies that you have, knows the things that wiggle before you that you're going to want to grab hold of. They know that. Prior to you being saved, you had no power over that. You could use willpower and say, I'm not going to do this. I really, really mean it. I am not going to go down that road. And bonk, you're down that road, okay? But you have victory in Christ. Your old man is dead. Your flesh is still alive. That's why the tension's still there. The fight is still on. But you can now say no to your flesh. You can say, no, I do not have to go down that road. And you can walk in victory. Now, once you've been born again, once your heart has been circumcised, once your stone heart has been turned to a soft heart, I can, through him, live out Romans 6:14. Now, let me just read this to you because this is important. Romans 12-14 says this, 6:12-14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why is he saying that? Because your old man is dead. Now you have the ability to say no to sin. And do not present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You don't place yourself out there where you used to go. But present yourselves, dedicate yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness. And watch this, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you. This is a great statement. You might want to write this one down. Sin is your enemy, but no longer your master. You hear that? Sin is your enemy, but no longer your master. You do not have to obey your flesh. You can say no. From saved to free, for sure. That's what I'm saying. You are free, from slave to free, for sure. Verse 12. Again, changed heart, changed life, changed destiny. That's what we're thinking about in this thing. Our old man is buried, our old man is dead, and you are alive forever. And actually, he's going to go through the same theme for verses 12, 13, and 14, okay? Same theme, but this is it. We'll just go through verse 12 now. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now again, buried with him in baptism is symbolic. Symbolic of the burying of the old you, the raising of the new you. It's symbolism. Doesn't take sin away. Baptism does not take sin away. It is a witness to the world that you belong to the Savior. William Barclay says this, adult baptism, that's what he's talking about. It was adult baptism, it was instructed baptism, and wherever possible, it was baptism by immersion. Therefore, the symbolism of baptism was manifest as the waters closed over the man's head. It was as if he died, and we rose up again from the water, as it was as if he rose new to life. Part of him was dead and gone forever. He was a new man risen to new life. It's symbolism. Now, baptism, again, is symbolic of an inward change. And again, in the rest of the world, when you get baptized, that is an absolute significant event. A lot of times in Christendom, it's been dumbed down, particularly in the Western culture, because you've been taught you've been saved and you don't have to be baptized because you're actually going to heaven. Well, you don't. But it is a command of the Lord Jesus. From that perspective, if you belong to him, you have a duty to be baptized as an outward witness. And it should happen, as it does in Scripture, after the person believes. Very short order. Not put off for years and years and years to some whatever you have in your mind as you want to, you have to be obedient to the Lord. Okay, that's an important concept here. But if you are baptized in Iraq, if you are baptized in Iran, if you are baptized in many places in Africa, you're sacrificing everything. You're sacrificing your profession. You're sacrificing your family. You're sacrificing your friends, your brothers and your sisters, your aunts and your uncles. And you're sacrificing very possibly your life. So baptism, an outward sign of an inward change and telling all these people that I belong to the Lord Jesus, it is of utmost significance in some parts of this world. Utmost significance. Not trivialized at all. Folks, Christianity is free, but it is not cheap and easy. Christianity is not cheap and easy. It may cost you everything. Jesus' goal is not crowds, not your best life now. I don't care how many times you heard this over and over and over on Christian TV, your best life now. Just believe it, you can have whatever you want. It's not about here, folks. This is not where we're anchored. We are aliens and strangers. We are passing through. We are passing through. It's not about your best life now, but the goal is not crowds, but disciples. Do you hear that? Disciples. That's what Jesus wanted to make, disciples. In Luke 14, verse 25, we see these words. Turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I want to show you what Jesus thought of popularity. What he thought about being in the mainstream of life. What he thought about people who were following him for the wrong reasons. Watch this. Now great multitudes, verse 25, went with him, and he turned and he said to them. Now picture this. The crowds are there with Jesus. They're clamoring all over. He's healed. He's cast out demons. He's done all this stuff, and man, is he popular. And he turns around to this crowd of people. I mean, it doesn't say, but it says multitudes. So there's a mess of people out there. And he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, let me qualify this, that word hate can mean a vehement hate, like you think of hate, or it can mean to love less, to love less. In context, he is saying here to love less. It's order. Nothing can be above God, above the Lord Jesus. Nothing. Mother, father, sister, brother, any idol, anything that you have in your life, any sport, any team, any work, any degree, anything. Nothing can be above the Lord Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children and brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. I ask you, when's the last time you heard that in a seeker church? That's not a popular message, is it? That's not a popular message. That's not seeker-friendly. Was Jesus being seeker-friendly? Was he trying to draw them in? No, he's weeding them out. He's just the opposite. He's going for the people that are really, truly following him. Get rid of the fans and give me the followers. That's what he's saying here. And whoever does not bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? And when you are in some other nation, you are counting the cost to be a Christian. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Picture this, folks. Picture this. In Israel, there's a guy named Amir. He is a guide in Israel. He has a website or a blog that he blogs on. He has people that he knows in Israel that are missionaries in Islamic countries. In this particular Islamic country, this is a true story, ISIS has gone through a Christian town. And within the town has drug out the children in front of their parents. And they said to each child, you recant your Christianity or you will die. And through that whole town, one after another, womp, 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 not one child recanted. Now that's serious Christianity. That is someone you cannot mock their Christianity. That is someone that counted the cost and what it's going to mean to be a Christian. Folks, it's coming to America. I hate to say this because I've heard people say this in my past, and I'm going, oh, come on, give me a break. It's coming to our town. It's coming to our town. This man began to build and was not able to finish. And he talks about a king going out with his army, and he finishes with his statement in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Aren't those amazing words? If you do not forsake everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Moms, dads, whatever your special thing is that you like, that you've put on a high level, anything above the Lord Jesus, you cannot be my disciple. That is an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement. A frightening statement. A disciple is this: more than a pupil or a learner, an adherent who accepts instructions and makes it his rule of conduct. It's more than hearing. It's more than taking the information in. I am going to conduct my life like the Lord Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Now that's what Jesus is wanting from all of us. Not hangers-oners. Not, as Kyle Eidelman said, fans from a distance giving hip hip hooray. Yay, Jesus! But when the rubber meets the road and the life is lived out, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's yay, Jesus at the moment, but then nothing to do with Jesus when the rubber hits the road. He's looking for disciples, folks. And that's the truth. I've given you the truth. Whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Listen, separation and submission are required to be a genuine disciple. What does that mean? Separation from my old life, my old you, my old ways, my old whatever you were into. Separation from that and submission to a new life, a new you, to submission to Jesus' way, not your old way. Our old man is buried. Our old man is dead. And folks, you are alive forever. We owe it to our King to serve Him, to give Him everything that we have. But this is our timeline. We are in this timeline. It is a finite period of time. And it's shorter every day. You're getting closer to your end. Now, you might have a line that you think, oh, goody, I'm 25 and I got a lot of line left and I might just get to live to be 90. Oh, look at my line. You don't know if yours is 25 in one day or one. We don't know. So while we're here, we do the works of Him who has called us while it is light, while it is day. For the time is coming when no man can work, as it says in John chapter 9, verse 4. Changed heart, changed minds, changed life. That's our topic here. Next verse. Very similar. He took us from death to life. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, just all your trespasses. How many of your sins were forgiven? All. Isn't that just hip, hip, hooray? I mean, I am so thrilled with that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took all of my sins. I'm such a thank you. That's all I can say. All. Now listen to this. All humanity. When you're thinking about this, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. All humanity, every man, every woman, every child, every newborn baby coming into this world, they are born into a foreign kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. All people born into the world are born into darkness, Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 2:1 says this, and He you made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Every human born is dead. You see the movie Dead Man Walking? Well, that's us until we come to know the Lord Jesus. That is humanity until you come to know the Lord Jesus. Dead man walking. The kingdom of darkness, death, separated from God, no hope, hell bound, and all I can say is yuck. What an awful plight for humanity. What an awful thing. How awful that is. Sin kills, sin destroys. Look at, sin is fun for a moment, isn't it? or people wouldn't do it. But it always has a price. Sin always kills, and sin always destroys. That's the facts. Now, Jesus entered this darkness. Now, this is the good news. Jesus entered this darkness, and the contrast is stark. Jesus' light displaces the darkness. Jesus is called the light of the world in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall not be in the kingdom of darkness, shall not be overcome by the darkness, any of that, but have the life, the light of life. Now, what is light? What is light? It means to shine, make manifest, or illuminate, but it's more than this. Jesus' light never goes out, never needs to be rekindled, is never quenched. It is always, always displacing the darkness. And guess what? You are reflected light of the Lord Jesus. You indeed are called the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. And wherever you step as a Christian, as a true Christian, true Christ follower, you are displacing the darkness. Now he speaks this, when he says, I am the light of the world, you know where he does this? It's at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's four giant luminaries that are out there, two torches that are just blasting away in the court of at the temple. And Jesus is telling the people, I am the light of the world. All that light displacing the darkness in the temple area. That is what he's saying. And in John chapter 1, verse 4, if you would turn there with me. John chapter 1, verse 4 says this, these tremendous words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That darkness is physical darkness and spiritual darkness. It's a darkness with the prevailing idea of unhappiness and ruin. The light shines in the darkness, and the unhappiness and ruin of lives, Jesus enters with his light displacing the darkness. And then you hear John the Baptist enter the picture. Watch what he says about John the Baptist. And insert your name where you see John's name. Therefore, a man sent from God. Talking about John the Baptist, insert your name. Because each one of us is sent from God. Each one of us has a mission. Each one of us has a calling. Each one of us has something to fulfill on this thing that we call time. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you know what John's name means? Jehovah has shown grace. I mean, we could just be John, 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 John. I'm John 1,735. Jehovah has shown grace. We could all be named John. Jehovah has shown grace. This man came for a witness, a martyrio, a pointer. The Greek word is martyrio. The root is martus, where we get our word martyr. Anybody called as a witness to displace the darkness is called to do it all the way to the end of your life, not just when it gets a little bit uncomfortable. How many times in Christianity does it get uncomfortable? When somebody says something rough to you. I'm never doing this again. They were rough on me. Oh, no, it's to the death, folks. Let's get, what do we have to have? Thick skin, soft heart, okay? Thick skin, soft heart. This man came as a witness, a pointer to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. That was John's witness. That's our goal as individuals, just like John. He was not the light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That's our job. And notice this key word, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the light that displaces the darkness in everyone's life, potentially, if people will allow him. The true light is available to every person coming into this world. Now, I want you to think about some things here. John was sent by God, and so are you. John was a witness, a pointer, and so are you. John discovered his purpose in life. Our purpose in life is not to make as much money as we can. Our purpose in life is not to be a king on this earth. That's not our purpose in life. Our purpose in life, we have to discover it, and that is to do whatever the Lord Jesus tells us to do. Why? Because I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Our purpose in life is to follow him. And then this, the true light allows all who live to have hope for eternal life. And John was a child of God because he believed in Jesus Messiah, the light of the world. I'll tell you, there's a lot to do with light displacing the darkness. He has forgiven all our trespasses. He has changed our heart, changed our life, changed our destiny from death into life. And all I can say is, what a Savior. What a Savior. Verse 14. This is good. Legalism, don't you just love it? Legalism died at the cross. Yeah. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that's the law, that was against us, couldn't keep the law, but was was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Finished the law as something that would keep people in bondage, because man could not keep the law. We are too depraved to keep the law. Let's think about a few things here. The law was saying to do, 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 better, 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 ought, 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 should, should, those types of words. The law as a requirement for righteousness, 613 laws these guys had to keep. None of them could keep it. They were all struggling to keep it. And guess what? The law puts people in bondage. The Pharisees were in control because of the law. They love the law because they can tell you what to do. And guess what? Legalists love control. Legalists love control. They go over to your house and look in your refrigerator and say, hey, I see something in there that shouldn't be there. Well, you're not my Holy Spirit, buddy. And if you want a cookie or something, get it in the cupboard, close my refrigerator. You don't belong in there. Legalists love the control. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law, but catch this, for righteousness. For righteousness, for salvation, to be righteous before God, we can't do it. To everyone who believes. The law was wiped out, completely eliminated, was contrary to us. We could not keep the law, no way, no day. We in our sin state are simply too depraved to keep the law. Remember, James says, if you've broken one part, you've broken all of it. It's a continuum. You can't say, well, I kept these nine, and I'm really good, I'm better than you, but I didn't keep the one. It's one solid law. One solid law. Now the question is the law bad? And I would say, I want to answer this, no, the law is not bad. The law is perfect, and we are not perfect. Jesus said, not a jot and tittle will be completed until the law is fulfilled. I mean, he came to fulfill the law. Okay? Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Simply this, we are saved, declared righteous by grace through faith alone. Aren't you glad it's that? We couldn't do enough work. You know, in Islam, the Muslims are working and working and working, doing more and more and more, and they never know if they're going to quite make it unless they sacrifice themselves in jihad, and then they get promised. Other than that, they don't know if they're going to make it. In Christianity, we know we're going to make it because of whom we are connected to. These words are written that you may know that you have eternal life, not think or wonder. If the Savior is resident within you, you have eternal life. So, does the law have any place in a believer's life? Some people say no. Some people say yes. What say you? Well, let's see. The law has no place in salvation, but is valuable. You hear that? Now listen to this. How is it valuable? When we keep Jesus' commands, Keeping his commands is a fruit of salvation. It's a byproduct of salvation. Keeping his commands bears fruit. Okay? That's number one, is a fruit of salvation. Number two, keeping his commands gives us evidence of genuine conversion. Listen to this verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Hear this. Now this we know, that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What does the law do? It shows I'm genuine. I'm obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus. How about number three? Keeping Jesus' commands demonstrates that I really love him, that I really love God. 1 John 5:3, for this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Folks, legalism died at the cross. It was wiped out, taken away, nailed to the cross. My life was radically changed by grace. Today, it is not a set of enforced rules, but a volitional obedience to the Spirit of God, because I love him. I love my Lord Jesus, and I want to obey him. That's the difference. It's not made you want to. Verse 15, Satan's death blow. Oh, this is another good one. Satan's death blow was at the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he's talking about the spirit realm here, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I'll tell you, the cross changed everything. Everything. Satan no longer owns humanity. You realize that? He no longer owns humanity. Humanity has been redeemed, purchased, the price was paid. You were, remember redemption, purchased out of the slave market of sin? That's what it is. Satan has no legal rights to a believer. To a believer. He has no rights to control you unless you allow him to control you. Step out from under the cover of God. That's the qualifier there. However, Satan still tries to influence you to do his bidding. When Jesus died on the cross, when he says, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished, that was the death blow to Satan. Satan's chokehold on humanity was broken at the cross. Humanity has to do one thing, well, a couple things. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. You have to repent of your sin, change directions, and walk towards the Lord Jesus. And then finally, you have to receive the gift of life. He offers it as a gift. Remember, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Now, just a couple more things. The demon spirits at the cross, listen to this, the demon spirits were disarmed. Do you see the word there? Disarmed. David Guzik has this to say about disarmed. What weapons do demonic spirits therefore now have if they've been disarmed? They are disarmed except for their ability to deceive and create fear. These are effective weapons that are not tangible weapons at all. Demonic spirits only have power towards us that we grant them by believing their lies. The weapons are in our hands, not theirs. We will one day see how afraid they were of us. Oh, good for you, David. Good for you. Hey, demonic spirits were disarmed. And listen to this. Demonic spirits were triumphed over. Triumphed over. Paul is using a phrase that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:14. He repeats it here. It's this. A Roman victory parade where a conquering general led his defeated captives through the streets in triumph. That's what Jesus did at the cross with the demonic realm. Leads them through the streets in triumph. Hip, hip, hooray. Victory's been won. He made a public spectacle of the defeated demonic spirits. It makes their defeat even the more humiliating for all the spiritual realm, all the angelic realm to see. Oh, it was a public defeat of Satan. But listen to this. Because he's been defeated, don't fall for his schemes. Remember? His methodia in Ephesians chapter 6, 11. His schemes, the tactics that he uses. Don't fall for Satan's schemes. Deception is one of them. It's a scheme. Discouragement. Have you ever had that one hit your front door today? I'm not going to say ever. Today. And then finally, destruction. You know what I mean by destruction? Separating you from the rest of the flock. Making you so discouraged that he has you separated from the flock. And what happens when you're separated from the flock? You become vulnerable. You become right hanging out there, fodder for the enemy. You look at anybody that has been separated from the fellowship of Christians and what happens to their lives. They don't go up. They go down. Maybe it's not 100% rule, but generally heavy high 90s. I'm in the heavy high 90s on this one. Okay? Yeah, okay. He'll do anything he can to separate you from the body of Christ. He's a master at these things. And never forget, he has been disarmed, triumphed over, and you have a new destiny. Ponder this. I want you to do some introspection now. Look at yourselves. Has your life been changed by God? Has your stony heart been changed to a soft heart? Just think about it. Has your heart been changed by God? Has your life been changed? Or is it same old for you? Are you going through the motions? Or are you living like someone who Jesus died for? Are you a victor or are you a victim? And finally, has your destiny changed from darkness to light, from Satan being your king to Jesus being your king, from hell to heaven? Think about it. Only you can answer this. 2 Corinthians 13:5 implores us, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Adokimos. Unless you are not genuine. Thinking you're genuine, you're not genuine. Introspection. The gospel's clear, folks. Jesus died. His death, burial, and resurrection was for a purpose. It was to save us. But it didn't save us to live the way that we used to live. We are living in newness of life. Jesus paid it all. The ball is in our court, so to speak. If you know Jesus, you will know life. If you do not know Jesus, you will not have life. A.W. Tozer says this, there is a glorified man on the right hand of majesty in heaven, faithfully representing us there. We are left for a season among men. Let us faithfully represent him here. Changed heart, changed life, changed destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. Holy Spirit, please use this word to impact the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.